This has been a week of ecumenical gatherings for me. Just yesterday, I was at Temple Emmanuel's Yom Kippur service where their interim rabbi challenged the congregation to quit trying to maintain equilibrium. Stop aiming for stability, he said. It is no longer possible for us to make everything okay. Now, I kept waiting for him to acknowledge that we can trust God in the midst of cultural and personal chaos to work wonders of steadfastness. But he never said that God could be trusted to do that. I spent the entire week with the Presbyterians at their lovely conference center in Montreat, North Carolina. The course I attended was about resourcing Advent, and so there were many opportunities for the exchange of ideas about the upcoming season. While I was the only Baptist, over half the group were women in senior pastor positions. Now, it would probably be more accurate to say that they are solo pastors in very small congregations, because I found that I was suddenly being regarded as the pastor of a big steeple church with the privilege of sharing staff duties with multiple full-time ministers and administrative staff that results in vibrant programming. Most of the Presbyterian parishes represented were hailing 35 members. One female clergy person said that her handful of members are all over the age of 70. She knows that she is there to bury them as they die and then to have a funeral for the church. I kept waiting for her to acknowledge that she is trusting God to work wonders in response to their faithful steadfastness. But she never said that God can be trusted to do that. No, instead, she said, we are looking for a sign to tell us whether we should just go ahead and close the doors of the church. Looking for a sign speaks to me of wilderness living, of being so short on the most basic of resources that we begin to wonder if God is present, if God is reliable, if God is working to make all things work together for good, if God can be trusted with the most elemental of things. Like the ministers I met who are barely hanging on to their churches, like our culture with its long season of fear, anxiety, and violence, like those in hurricane and earthquake devastated areas, like you, in the hospital room, or in a failed marriage, or in the exhausting care of aging parents, like the Israelites in their wanderings. Doesn't our capacity for trust in God raise the question of, is God with us or not? Send us a sign so that we will know you are with us, we pray. The Israelites are asking for a sign. Well past their flight from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, well past the feast made on quail and manna, the Israelites are murmuring for water. Scripture says they are in Rephidim, but every resource I read says there is no such a place. Nobody knows where Rephidim is or was. So it is mentioned only to mark for us that the Israelites are in a place of lack, a place where the most basic of elemental requirements for living are not present. For the Israelites, that basic necessity is water. They could not produce water for themselves. There were no wells. They have no adequate substitutes, no Gatorades that can sustain them. Scripture focuses on their desperate need and how it causes them to ask the deepest and most common question of our faith, is God with us or not? Can I trust God to be with me or not? The question shows up in the midst of their complaining and arguing with Moses about water. They really don't want a theological debate. They want a definitive sign. And the problem with signs is that they never satisfy for very long. Isn't there always something bigger and better that God can and should do for us? What good is being rescued from Pharaoh's army if God can't also deliver us our basic needs for each day, like bread and water? And yet God does respond to the Israelites' cries. God gives water and thus answers Israel's deep question that yes, the Lord is among us. Yes, God has the capacity to turn wilderness into life-giving space. Yes, God is reliable, and yes, God is faithful. In a context of scarcity and anxiety, God creates life from death, joy from sorrow, water from rocks in the wilderness. Now, Debbie is one of the female clergy persons that I met this week. Her congregation of 60 is in Ottawa, Canada. And while she resonated with many of the challenges voiced by the others, there was something distinctively different about her. With the mention of her congregation, a light from within would glow from her eyes. Her entire face would soften. She told us that her puppy's name is listed on the pastoral care committee's roster because he visits in all the nursing homes and with shut-ins. In those visits, Debbie has discovered that the senior adults near her church do not eat evening meals. They are afraid to go out at night, and due to food scarcity, they do not cook an evening meal. So Debbie started cooking at the church. She fixes lunch for the senior adults once a month, and then she sends them home with 20 pre-prepared frozen meals for their consumption until the next month when they meet again. She doesn't charge them for any of it. Incredibly, members of the congregation heard what she was doing. They had begun to show up to slice and dice. 4 ovens have been donated, and lots of good conversation bubbles up in the fellowship hall as all people there are being resourced with the basic necessities of food and friendship and faith. It isn't a great big miraculous sign, but it is evidence of a God who cares about fulfilling basic hungers in order to not just keep us alive, but to help us to thrive in spite of the wilderness in which we live. When Reynolds Price was in the very depths of his physical and emotional pain with cancer, he had a dream that he was standing up to his knees in the water of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was there, and Jesus washed his cancerous legs. As Reynolds has told this story over and over again, he has found that others are coming forward to tell him their story too. One was an 87-year-old woman, and she told him that she had experienced a similar dream. She was facing exhausting and painful tests before surgery. She was afraid and dreaded everything about the experience. And this is what she told him. "I went out along the Galilean hills and came to a crowd gathered around a man. I stood on the outskirts intending to only listen. But he looked over the crowd at me and he asked me, 'What do you want?' And so I said, 'Could you send someone to come with me and help me stand up after these medical tests? Because I'm finding I cannot do that all alone.' And the man, who is Jesus, thought for a moment and then said, 'Well, how would it be if I came with you?'" This is the good news. In Jesus, God has come into our wilderness to stand with us, because God cares deeply and personally. God comes to be with us in ways we do not always see clearly nor understand. And so what we do as believers in Jesus, we gather about this table with friends for food, for fellowship, because of faith. Our most basic needs are met here, and at this table we receive visible, tangible, and tastable signs that God is present in Jesus Christ, who loves us, that God is reliable, that God is working to make all things work together for good for those who love Him, and that God can be trusted even in the most elemental of all things.